13 as we approach the Lord's Word. And as you're turning to Psalm 13, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Though not all of your word is happy-go-lucky, Lord, we can find peace even in the challenging aspects of your word and what you have told us. So, Lord, we ask for this to be a time of not just a sobering reality, but also a challenge to our hearts that you are with us every step of the way. And, Lord, although I disagree with the last part of that hymn that it says, never fear, only trust and obey, Lord, because there are a lot of times that I am just terrified and frightened of what is out there, Lord. Even through the fear, we have courage, which means to still trust and obey even through our fear. And so, Lord, I don't want to give any miscommunication that, Lord, our hearts do often find fear, but, Lord, your perfect love drives out that fear. And so whether it's fear or whether it's joy, whether it's sadness or whether it's rejoicing, whether it's pain or provision, Lord, we look to you, we drive towards you, and in this moment we are driving our hearts to you. So, Lord, open up our spiritual eyes. Help us to see your glory and your joy, even if our eyes are covered in tears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, you probably looked in the hymnal and said, what about suffering? And you're probably like, oh great, I was hoping for a happy end of summer sermon. But the reality is we've been talking about stewardship and the fact that stewardship is not just about money. It's about all of life and all that God has given us. And so we are coming to the second to last sermon in our stewardship series. We have one more next week, and we've touched on a good number of areas in which we are to be good stewards, but we haven't exhausted them all. We could honestly spend probably another few years on stewardship because there are just so many aspects of our life that God has given us to steward. But I want to take some time to approach the topic of suffering. Early on in my ministry here at Blessed Hope, I was given the wisdom that pastors need to teach their people to suffer well. And I'm not sure I have done that, but today is going to be a sermon in that vein. And it's hard to preach on suffering for a few reasons. And one is because most of us want to hide our suffering and keep it to ourselves. We want to pull up our bootstraps, not bother anybody with our suffering, and keep it all in. We want to hold on tight to it. We want to put on our stained glass masks and just say, when people ask, how are you? Fine, good, grand, wonderful. And that's not healthy. That piece isn't healthy. And that's why preaching on suffering is difficult, because sometimes we just want to take it all in to ourselves. And another reason is because some of us wear our suffering on our sleeves, and it appears our whole life is one big ball of suffering and then nothing else. And so there's two kind of approaches to suffering. We either wear it on our sleeves, there is nothing good in our life, or we're always, just good. And we don't really open up to one another and share what is really going on. But the reality is, life for all of us, both in our good seasons and our bad seasons, are not all or nothing. It's not all suffering. It's not all joy. But life entails large doses of pain, but also happiness. Large doses of sadness and suffering, but also joy and thankfulness to the Lord. So how do we approach our suffering? And so many of you must be thinking, how can God possibly use suffering, or how could God possibly give suffering and it be good? And so this sermon is for mature audiences only. And what I mean by this is we've got to get below the surface of happy dippity-doo Christianity and get to the reality that Jesus works with us to the depths of our heart's struggles. He's there when things are going great while you're kayaking and waking up the next morning in pain. all of it, he is there in the serenity, but also the groans. And so some of us in the midst of suffering, or if we have suffered very little, or if we're young in the faith, this sermon may be hard at times to wrap our minds and heart around, but don't let the wrestle over this sermon end here. Wrestle with it with each other. Wrestle with it in his word. Wrestle with it with me in person, not through email. Send me a quick email. Say, hey, can we get coffee? And like wrestle with this, because I don't always communicate myself well. You can't read tone in emails. Sometimes you can, just so you know. But the reality is, this is something that we must wrestle with together. Don't wrestle with it alone. But we need to know, and I want us to remember that Scripture teaches that all things in this life God uses to form us into the image of not the world. He's not forming us into the image of each other, but he is forming us into the image of his Son. Suffering is not necessarily something we jump headlong forward into with a smile and a sadistic laugh. Ha, ha, ha. No. I mean, you can even look at the life of Paul. There were times that Paul left danger. He left cities because there was a chance that he was going to be kicked out or beaten or abused. And so this isn't some sadistic pursual of pain, but it is receiving the pain that does come and stewarding it well, because suffering is something that all Christians must anticipate and begin thinking through what they should do with their suffering. And so as I was preparing for this sermon, I read a blog of a woman who had experienced a couple miscarriages. And during both of her miscarriages, she had books by Jerry Bridges on her bed, on her nightstand. And so many of you may have not heard of Jerry Bridges. Solid. I can't say anything negative about Jerry Bridges. Eric has been encouraged by quite a few of his books, so she could tell you about him more. But she had the books for the first miscarriage. She had Trusting God. And then for the second miscarriage, she had The Joy of Fearing God. And in this second book, she was helped by Bridges and found this quote by Bridges to be both challenging and encouraging. And I feel like it actually hit the nerve of what I want us to kind of be processing through today. And so he says, we usually think of Christian stewardship in terms of money. Some churches have stewardship campaigns during which they seek to get their membership to pledge toward the annual church budget. Then the concept of stewardship was broadened to include our time and talents, or as one slogan puts it, be a good steward of your time, talents, and treasure. The idea behind these concepts is that whatever resources God has given us, he has entrusted them to us as stewards to use for his glory. Now apply that area, that idea, to pain, either physical or emotional. If we believe God is sovereignly in control of all circumstances of our lives, then our pain is something he has given us to us just as much as our time, our talents, and our treasure. He has entrusted the pain to us to be used for his glory. Closely akin to trusting God in our pain is trusting him to fulfill his promises, even when we can't imagine how he can fulfill them. So I love how he actually finishes that. Even when we can't imagine how he can fulfill them, because it's not up to us to decide how God is going to use something in our life. It's our job to understand that he's going to do something with it. And so this sums up right at the beginning where we want to go. And my hope is to get us thinking about the pain God gives us as something to steward for God's glory and our ultimate good. Romans 28:29, God has given us all things, you know, and all things, I take literally all things, both good and bad. He has predestined us to be conformed into the image of God, and he still uses it all to get us to the point of Christ-likeness. And so this will take pain from being something that is against us to something that is given to us as, and I dare to say, a gift. It is always for our good, even when it feels bad. Your suffering, no matter what it is, did not come to you without God's allowance, as well as his mysterious concern for you. And so God has given us two gifts as Christians. The first is salvation by grace through faith, and the second is suffering. And I know that is not a gift you're looking for under Christmas trees, so I think a bad application to be in this would be this Christmas to just not buy anything and just put a box that says, here's some suffering. That's not what I'm saying. But that is exactly what God teaches us in Philippians 1:29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. To become a Christian and have salvation through Christ is a beautiful and miraculous thing. The fact that any of you is sitting here is a miracle. Not just because I'm your pastor and who would want to do that, but the fact that God has awakened your heart to who he is a miracle of God, that he took your heart of stone and he made it soft enough to want to sit here and hear about him and to worship him and to love him. But we also have been given suffering in his name. And that is a gift if we steward it well. And so there are two ways we steward our suffering well. First, we lay ourselves before God in the midst of our suffering, and then we tell of his greatness before people, even in the midst of our suffering. And so we'll see this by looking at Psalm 13, and then we'll look quickly at Colossians 1:24 through 29. So look at Psalm 13 with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so take a look at those first two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The first thing we see in this psalm about stewarding our suffering is that we approach God with honesty, no fakeness. That is not allowed when you're approaching Almighty God. He can handle any question you throw out at him. He can handle any attitude. This doesn't mean that we go to him in pride, but God is not afraid of your honest pain and feelings. David comes off pretty strong, if not even a bit blasphemous to God here. I don't believe this is warned again to approach God with pride or anger, but David comes with honesty and brings how he is feeling in the midst of his pain, and sometimes it does feel like God has abandoned us. Sometimes it feels like he has turned and walked away. That's how it feels. Sometimes it feels like God won't answer us, that we're just knocking and no one's on the other side of the door, that we're just calling and it says this line is no longer in service. That's what it can sometimes feel like when we approach God in the midst of our pain and when we wrestle. And this is how David felt. He feels as though God has forgotten him and is hiding from him. Of course, God does not forget us. He doesn't hide from us. But when we are in pain and suffering, it feels that way. So what do you do with that? You lay it before him. You take the David approach and you say, God, this is how I'm feeling. It feels like you're letting everybody else around me win, even people that seem to be against me. It seems like you're giving victory to them, and I'm just here languishing away. Heck, I'm to be king. Lord, where are you? There are prophecies concerning me. Where are you? Is the cry of David's heart and feelings in that moment. And so offer up to God the longing in your life and what you are feeling. Don't just put a happy face on. God, what's going on? He knows you're suffering, so bring it to Him. Engage with Him. The fact that David asks how long seems to hint that it's not a short couple days of suffering. The fact that he's asking how long means, all right, it's been long enough for him to start to be buckling under the pressure. He's feeling the weight. And some of you are in there right now that you're buckling under the weight. And so this psalm is for you. How long, O Lord? Some of our suffering is for a long period of time, and some of us it is a lifetime. But offer it up. Give it over to Him. Not all suffering is a quick test to see how you're doing, but it can be long. This makes me think of those battling cancer in our midst and in our families. It makes me think of children born with a rare disease or a handicap. Those battling chronic pain, but even those who are suffering with a rebellious family member who has turned from the Lord or who refuses to turn to the Lord. Suffering does not have to be physical. It does not have to be about broken legs and sicknesses. It can be about the emotional turmoil that you're going through because of work. Or it could be family. Or it could be an emotional or mental health thing that you are dealing with. Sometimes suffering happens because of our choices. Sometimes it happens because of the choices of others. And there may be no... Maybe some days you're just in this season and you can't put your finger on the root and the cause. That is something to put before the Lord, regardless of where it comes from, how long it is. We can feel very far and alone in terms of God. And so how do we steward things like this well? Well, what does David do in verses 3 and 4? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. We cry out, and we pursue God despite how we are feeling. And I say this as the chief of sinners in this area, and I tried to think about how to put a positive spin on this rather than being a negative command, but I'm just going to do it. Stop being run by your feelings and your emotions. I need to hear that. Because it's when I go by my emotions and my feelings that I spiral and I spiral. There's no hope in God. I had a man one time sit with me, and he wasn't a Christian yet, and he said to me, you know, I feel like a Christian. I don't do really bad things. And then I gave him the illustration. I gave, as I'm prone to do, my wife is the best example of humanity that I know, and so I have to go to her. But she can feel alone sometimes. She can feel that no one loves her. But the reality is, that's not true. I love her. The King of Heaven loves her. But we can base our life on our feelings and emotions, and we base it on that, and we spiral. We spiral, and I think David's kind of spiraling here. And he goes, and he says, Lord, but then in his spiral, something, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, stops him, and he says, I've got to go to the Lord with this. I have to go to Him. Don't give up on coming to God, even though it may feel He is not there listening. Here, David's coming before God and pleading with Him. He's saying, consider, answer me, O Lord my God. God is still God. He has not turned from God. He still claims faith. And so there are two ways to steward your suffering, one good, one bad. We either turn away from God and we put up the barrier, or we turn toward Him and rely on Him. And here we see David turning towards Him, knocking on His door, trying to kick it down. And so David's vision is dark. He can't see through the darkness, and he fears this will kill him. So he pleads with God to give him some light. David feels abandoned, and so he asks God to consider him and give him relief. He asks that the Lord look upon him, see his sorry state, to give him victory. And he longs, instead of to sing this song of lament, to sing a song of victory. And so, church, brothers and sisters, where do we turn in our suffering? When you get bad news, do you turn into yourself? Or do we turn to the Lord through prayer, through Scripture and His people? The temptation is to crawl into a little ball and shut out the world, but we must pursue the only one who can truly bring comfort and who has a design for what you're going through. We don't know what is going on, but we press into Him anyway. And He has given us prayer, He has given us His word, He has given us His people, the church. And the worst thing for someone suffering to do is to build walls and hole up as if we are strong enough to muscle through it. Turn to Him. Plead with Him in honesty and hopeful trust. Again, we don't know what the design is for outside of turning you more into the likeness of Christ. But He's designed it and is using it. Just as He said to Joseph, and Nate shared this in his letter, what his brothers meant for evil, God intended for good. And in that instance, it saved probably millions of lives. And so David finishes up, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." And the third way he stewards his suffering well is by trusting the Lord and proclaiming His promises. In the third way is how we steward our suffering well. David takes his pleading, he takes his mourning, and he starts to proclaim his trust in the steadfast love of God and rejoicing in His salvation. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book called Spiritual Depression, and in that, he says that we often, when we're depressed, we engage in listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. And so he's getting to this kind of like basing how we live life by what we feel. And what he says is we often get in our heads and we listen to the story our head is teaching. You're despicable. You can't handle this. God hates you, which is why this is happening. And we listen to these things. But in reality, what we need to be doing is talking to ourselves. And so we need to be the crazy guy on the corner talking to ourselves when we're suffering. Okay, when we're muttering to ourselves. But we're not muttering to ourselves what we're hearing. We're muttering the reality of the Scriptures of who God is. And so David's solution to how long, O Lord, is God is good. I have trusted in what? We've talked about this, His hesed, His steadfast love. God's character is to be committed to His promises to you, and His promises are for your good, and He has verified that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why Jesus is so important. You can't have a church and not have Jesus as the cornerstone, because Jesus is the stamp that I am good, I am saving you through Him. That's why you can't call yourself a church if Jesus is not the cornerstone holding it all together. It's not a pastor, it's not a pew, it's not bricks and mortar. It is Jesus that holds us together, because it is in Jesus that our hearts rejoice and we rejoice in His salvation. We see how Jesus was crushed, how He was deserted, how He was beaten and bruised. I've gotten away from my notes, but I think it's right. It is Jesus that holds us together. And so we trust that. We proclaim that. Regardless of how or when or how long we suffer, we are God's and He will restore us through Jesus. And this was the hope of David. His hope was of the Messiah to be coming from his own loins. We don't use that word very often, but I thought it was appropriate. Even in the midst of suffering, David proclaims, and that's how we talk to ourselves. We start to proclaim what we know about the Lord, and even if it starts with, I know Jesus is here with me because He gave Himself for me, say that over and over and over again. Jesus gave Himself for me. This is why I will make it. I'm not going to make it because I can pull up my bootstraps. I can make it because Jesus has committed His life, His death, and resurrection to my cause. The goal of all things that God brings into our lives is to mold us into this Jesus. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Jesus fully relied on God, and so should we. This psalm points us to pressing into God in our suffering as Jesus did with His whole life. The biggest struggle in the Christian life is pride and self-reliance. In suffering, God does the tough work of killing your pride and self-reliance if you steward well. If you handle your pride like, why is this happening to me? Why are you being a big, mean, poopy head, God? If that's the way you handle your suffering, it will just increase your pride and self-reliance. But if we come to God with empty hands saying, I am crushed, I am abused, I am beaten, God help me, it will strip away all of that, and then there is Jesus, because He's the only one who can stand before the Lord for us. Trials, tribulations, and suffering are hard, and they teach hard lessons, but it is through them that God matures us, opens doors to proclaim His goodness. That is why Charles Spurgeon was able to say, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. And we may have comfort, as C.S. Lewis had, that the thought is full of comfort that He who has established the boundary lines of our lives has also determined the boundaries of our tribulation. God doesn't just start the tribulation and say, let's see how this goes. No, He's intending it. He's the potter that is forming you into His Son, Jesus Christ. And so while we might like to think that we are best molded while eating ice cream and cake, as I do, we are most molded over tears and trials which God delivers us through. Those are what we praise Him for. And it is when we see goodness in light of these trials that we praise Him for. Have you ever, I would encourage you, maybe in 2019, to take a study and study all the songs and psalms in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation and notice when they come, and they come at the end of something amazing God did that was painful. So just take when the Israelites came through the Red Sea. That was amazing, but it also came after how many hundreds of years, 400 years of suffering and slavery, and then Miriam writes the song. It came because of what God brought them through. Psalms come most of the time from what God brings us through. And those are what we praise Him for. And we see His goodness in light of trials. And church, YOLO, you only live once, is not true for the Christian. We are being molded for His kingdom, and we are called to share this reality to a world that doesn't know any better, even through our suffering. Paul suffered a great deal as well in this life and ministry, but it drove him not into despair, but into trusting God more deeply and sharing His greatness. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we have had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And so we turn to Paul again in Colossians 1:24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And I think what he really means there, that's a really weird thing, and this is my attempt at explaining it. He's filling up the afflictions of Christ that are lacking, not because what Jesus did was not enough, but most people did not get to see what Jesus went through. And so what Paul is going through is an example of the suffering that Jesus went through for their salvation. Best attempt. And so he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, that which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so the point of Paul's ministry and suffering was for the example of Christ in others' lives. And so your suffering is meant to be a testimony of Christ to a watching world, and to make the word of God fully known. He even says he rejoices in his sufferings because it opens up opportunity for this. This is not to say that we should go out and contract some disease or pursue suffering to be strong in the Lord and to have a testimony and unleash God's power in our lives. We live in a sinful world. Suffering will come. You don't have to go looking for it. What the Scriptures tells us is that whatever our circumstances are, they become a means to find God's strength, his hope, his peace, and his contentment. And it is often through the suffering and brokenness that the heart truly sees the greatness of God and is ready to hear the greatness of God. Jesus says it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Samuel Rutherford said, "You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross." The way to heaven is through life of Christ, both his sacrificial life, death, and resurrection, and committing your whole life to him, which includes suffering. And in this same vein, it is through our suffering and trust in Christ that we may lead others to Christ as well. So how are we handling our suffering? What keeps us going? Is it the amazement at knowing Christ and being known by him? Is that what fuels us? Or is it our personal desire for a better kind of life than what we're currently living? You know, the gospel isn't a fix-quick therapy session. The world is trying to sell you the idea that mental health and pain can be solved by pills each day and a full glass of water. I am not saying medication is wrong. It is good. It will help you clear the fog, but it is not the answer. It's not. It is not the rock on which you need full recovery. And so we look to the blessings of this world to clear the fog so that we can think clearly about who Jesus is. If we see our suffering as just a disease or an ailment, then we will miss the opportunity to steward it well and pour into Jesus and proclaim his greatness. And so please don't hear me say medication is bad. That's not what I intended. But take what God has given you, and then take the time of clear-headedness to pursue him and proclaim who Christ is and find your sustaining grace in him. Jesus stands to walk with you in your weakness and brokenness. He walks on the water with you while the storm rages. When you get focused not on him but on the waves as Peter did, he will bear you up when you call out, "Lord, help me." As a lost world sees us suffer, what do they see? What do we communicate about God as we suffer? The reality is that the world will see many things because we are broken. We don't always communicate clearly. But even in that, how are we responding to when we respond poorly? Do they see repentance? Do they see seeking forgiveness? Do they see hope? Do they see trust? In these moments when it is in these moments when we can still find joy in our Savior, even in the midst of suffering, that we separate ourselves from the world. In our suffering and opportunity, is our suffering an opportunity to point fingers, proclaim how we've been wronged by God or by others, to boost ourselves up as if we have it worse than everybody else around us, and then become again self-inward focused and self-reliant? I hope not. Hopefully our suffering drives us to be watchful and honest in our prayers. And then may our conversations and examples be fueled to proclaim who Jesus is and what he is doing and what he has done. So when someone asks you how you're doing lately, you have two possibilities. You could pretend everything is fine, especially if you don't want to really talk right now. Or you could bring them into the doldrums to help them feel how you're feeling. Well, that doesn't feel so, neither of those feel like good options, and that's because there's a third way. You could talk about areas of regression as devastating setbacks, or as strangely wrapped gifts from a father's hand. Is your suffering pointing towards you? Or is it pointing towards Christ? God has allowed suffering in our lives to minister to us and drive us deeper into relationship and trust in him. He has also given us suffering as a ministry through which the gospel shines. It is through the cracks in our hearts and our souls, in the broken jars that the Bible talks about, the broken jars of clay, that the gospel shines through to a world that is broken. And they don't even know they're broken, but at least we can admit we're broken. And it drives us into deeper relationship and trust in him. And the gospel shines through the cracks of our pain and into the heads and the hearts of other sufferers in a watching world. And so the way we steward our suffering, the way we suffer, speaks volumes. And so my prayer is that it speaks loud and clear of a merciful, compassionate, steadfast Savior who suffered in your place. And so my encouragement is that we don't waste our suffering. May we be molded by it for the glory of God. And I promise you, because it's a promise of Scripture, that you will come out shining like the Son of God when he glorifies you on that last day because of your faith in Christ Jesus. He is working in your heart. For the one who started the good work in you is faithful. He will finish it. And so, Father, we thank you that joy in our life is not meaningless, and we also thank you that pain is not meaningless. It's meaningless if it's apart from you, but it is not meaningless when our hearts cry out, "How long, O Lord? Consider us, but we hope in your steadfast love." And so, Father, as we sing, "It Is Well," may these truths of your scriptures, of your words, reach down to the marrow of our spiritual bones and bear us up for your glory and our joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.